If you can turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we read together from verse 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, this morning we looked at the subject of the resurrection of the dead, and we saw how Paul answers those who doubted or rejected the teaching that the dead will rise. Their argument was that the resurrection did not make sense because it involved raising the sinful body and making it dwell in the presence of a holy God. So Paul deals with their objection, and he does it in a number of ways, at least three. Firstly, he demonstrates that the doctrine of the resurrection was foundational and central to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one risked believing in vain if they went wrong at this aspect of the resurrection. Secondly, he demonstrates that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a historical fact. Christ rose from the dead, and he demonstrates, therefore, on that basis, that we also will rise in the same manner. And then he goes on to demonstrate that we rise with bodies, the same bodies that are buried are the same bodies that will rise. But these will be transformed bodies, glorified bodies, made fit to join the heavenly host in the worship of God. My aim this morning was simple. I wanted to encourage you at the beginning of 2016 so that you may resolve to walk with Christ more steadily, to continue rejoicing in him despite the setbacks, the temporary setbacks that you might face this year, and to serve him with greater zeal. Now, this evening, with the teaching of the resurrection affirmed, I hope to draw some specific encouragement. Pause on encouragement, actually. And I do this in the spirit of the ways of the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, after he had given them something about the resurrection, in a language similar to the words that we've read from verse 50 to 57, he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There is encouragement that comes with pondering, meditating on the theme of the resurrection. And we have another therefore in the passage that we read, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's another encouragement arising from the meditation on the subject of the resurrection. You see, resurrection, the theme of the resurrection, gives our religion a particular hope which is absent in other religions. Other religions have hope in this world only. They do not have hope going beyond this world. But because of the resurrection, we have hope, and hope beyond the grave. So we want to pick out some encouragements. Encouragements from the Apostle Paul himself. And the first one I would like us to see is the fact that with the resurrection, death will be completely destroyed. Death will be completely destroyed. There is a final destruction of death which will come with the resurrection. Now, Paul has already told us that there will be a final triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his enemies will be completely destroyed. And at that point, Christ will deliver the kingdom of God to the Father, and his enemies will be trampled upon. This is what we see in verse 24. Onwards, let's just read together. And the Apostle Paul writes, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. Sorry. It is plain that he is accepted who puts all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So Jesus Christ will come at a particular time and destroy all enemies. And the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. Now, in the passage that we read together, particularly from verses 54 to 57, the Apostle Paul seeks to assure us of the finality of the destruction of death that will come with the resurrection. And these words, one commentator says, are some of the most eloquent and most powerful words in the scriptures. And what Paul does here is to vigorously assure us of that finality of the destruction of death. We will be able at the resurrection to say these words: death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Will be like those people, a multitude of people, where the graves will open and we will celebrate the presence of one another. We will recognize one another. I don't know the culture of heaven at that moment, but suddenly something equivalent to the shaking of hands, to the hugging of each other as we look at each other having arisen from the grave. Celebration. African women going about with that sound, which they are very good at. And perhaps at one point there will be silence as we look at each other in astonishment and ask ourselves, what has happened to death? What has happened to death? We will ask. Then perhaps together in unison we'll reply to one another in these words: death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is yours still? There will be that celebration. Where on earth death seemed to be the victor, now it is conquered completely. It is robbed of its venom. And that venom, we know, and in the ways of the Apostle Paul, is sin. And sin will be robbed of its mortar, unable to act, unable to bite, unable to lead to death, because indeed the mortar to prepare it will be no more. And that mortar is the law. The law will be of no effect. The law will not be required in heaven, and sin, therefore, cannot be propelled. Now, how is this our encouragement? How is this to our encouragement? Well, let it be our comfort whenever we are faced with death. The death of a believer I am talking about here. When we have a believer die and we mourn, let these words be of comfort to us. And in fact, that is the precise meaning of the encouragement that Paul talked about to the Thessalonians. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another at the fact that death will be completely swallowed and will be no more. At the fact that the mortal will be clothed with immortality, and the fact that indeed we will rise to be in the presence of God and worship Him forever and ever. Now, this is important, even as we move on, because in this church, death is becoming very common. Perhaps it is something to do with the demographic change that has taken place. We have more people who are in the middle age. We have others who are actually quite aged. So we are dying. And death is becoming that common. When I came to this church in 1981, we had a death in this church. And it was very clear that had not happened for a very, very long time. And our pastor, our young pastor at that time, at least compared to me now, seemed a little bit at a loss sometimes of just how to handle even that death. But think of today. Think of the past few years. The number of people that we have lost. Just last week, or just the other week, we were burying a dear brother in Indora who had been with us at one time in this church. He died. And many more have died. Many more will die, perhaps this year, in 2017 or the years to come. Let us comfort one another with the theme of the resurrection. That the one that we bury, although we are burying them, they will rise. And we too, when our time to be buried comes, they will be together in the resurrection. And we'll meet them, we'll recognize them, we'll celebrate the victory of the vanquish of death together. So let us encourage one another with these words. Second, when our own death comes, let us not be dismayed by it. Let death not dismay us. Let it not confound us. Let the thought of the resurrection accompany us to the grave. May we die conscious of the fact that when the trumpet sounds, we will rise and we will enjoy the beauty of heaven. May that thought give us a particular comfort in those times. May we be at peace. May we be in harmony, completely reconciled. And may we therefore die well. Let us be like the Methodists, of whom it was said that the Methodists die well. The Methodists of the 18th century died well because of their faith, because of their conviction in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of their knowledge of the resurrection. They died peacefully while others kicked about as they were about to die, trying to cling to the last aspects of death. And perhaps being uncertain about their destiny, and perhaps being conscious that they were about to be ushered in the realm where they will meet the one whom they rejected and mocked. And yet, with the Methodists, with us, with our world, they called for hymns. They meditated on the hymns. And they were ushered into glory, singing or reciting poems, hymns. It is said of John Wesley that when he was about to die, he asked for the hymn of Isaac Watts and recited that hymn. And it's a hymn that we sang together when we opened our worship. Number 21 of Grace Hymn. I will praise my Maker while I have breath. He recited it again and again until he had no strength. And all he could say, otherwise, I'll praise him. I'll praise my Maker. I'll praise my Maker until he was no more. He died beautifully because he was convinced that he was going to be with the Lord. Well, dear friend, if you have to die in 2016, how will you die? How will you die? Will these words be of comfort to you? Will you be conscious of heaven? Will you be conscious of the fact that one day the trumpet will sound and the grave will give you up, even as it opens, and you'll be ushered into the presence of the living God. Well, number three, let the victory over death as a result of the resurrection indeed give you courage to face danger. Let it give you courage to face danger. Whether danger, whether death, in the course of serving the Lord, that should not dissuade you from living your life as a believer and from serving him even to the utmost. So let it give you courage. In the words of another hymn, indeed where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Should that be your motto, even as you go through the year 2015? Well, let's proceed. We go to verse 58, and the long passage, the sermon, I believe, on the resurrection closes with these words. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Well, you know, somebody has said that, you know, for a passage that is full of such eloquence, such beauty of words, that elevates your thoughts, as it were, to peep in the very presence of God, for such a passage to end with words that cause you to duty, very plain words, as it were, will sound like something, well, like an anticlimax. You know, it basically drops you, brings you back to earth. But that's how it should be. Elevated thoughts on God should bring us to earth and should require us to respond to Him in love and duty even to Him. And anything else, dear friends, is false. So Paul tells the Corinthians to be steadfast, to be immovable, to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And what is their motivation? Well, their motivation is this: knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. Now, that means that if we know that we'll rise at the sound of the trumpet, if we know that we shall be changed and put on immortality, if we know that we shall celebrate the final victory over death together with the other saints in glory, we will respond with an unshakable commitment to the service of the Lord. That's what that motivation, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, is talking about. Well, let's very quickly unpack verse 58 and look at it. There are three parts to the call to duty. And the first one is to be steadfast in the light of the resurrection. We should resolve to be steadfast. Now, to be steadfast means to be unswerving in our commitment to Christ, to be unwavering in our faith, to be consistent in our doctrine, and not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We must resolve this, dear friends, as we move in the year 2016. Yes, there will be temptation to turn aside, to become weary of doing good, and perhaps even to give up. Sometimes it will be just the flesh getting tired. We are growing older, and the flesh is tired, and we feel like giving up. At other times, it will be the glares of the world tempting us to abandon the course that we have walked all along. And some other times, it will be battle with sin. Now, everything perhaps might conspire to have us stop pressing on and to choose a life of ease, some comfortable mindset about Christianity, to have a life that is laid back, not to make it too serious. This thing is too serious. Be at ease. Don't go to church very often. Once in a while is okay. Don't be too busy about serving the Lord. Maybe once in a while is okay. Well, dear friends, we may be tempted to embrace such an attitude. But the Apostle Paul is saying that we know enough we know so much about the resurrection and the final end, the glory that awaits us. To give up, we need to be steadfast, to press on. Secondly, we are to be immovable. We are to be immovable. Now, this word is like the first, is like being steadfast. But I think it is even stronger. Whereas to be steadfast is to keep a steady state of motion, but maintaining the course. You are moving. There is a steady state of motion, but you are maintaining the course. You are not being swerved this side or the other side. To be immovable is to be fixed and to be immobile. Now, this is not about not to make progress in the things of the Lord. The very words that have encouraged us to be steadfast, indeed, are encouraging us to grow, to make progress in the things of the Lord. But to be immovable is to keep position in the face of attacks, external attacks, and opposition by different forces, to maintain our stand, to be firm, to be courageous, and to fight the enemy with the power of the Lord. Borrowing the words of the Apostle Paul, paraphrasing them, we will say that we had to be immovable, whether tribulation, whether distress, whether persecution, whether famine, whether nakedness, whether the soul, the death itself, we are to be immovable. We are to remain standing. Nothing should dismay us. Again, we know so much about our final end, our glorious destiny, to aspire even for this. Well, thirdly and lastly, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul is motivating us to serve the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to serve the Lord with diligence, with passion, and with ambition. Where duty calls, we should never be wanting there. We should always answer the call and make ourselves available. We should be captivated. Our hearts should be restless if we are not serving the Lord. We should not be found to be lazy. We should not be found to be idle, but always serving the Lord in the light of the resurrection. That should be the mindset. Otherwise, we are not fully convinced about our own resurrection. And the Apostle Paul obviously says a number of things in this, but very quickly, let me pick out three. Paul is saying that we are to be fruitful and productive. To abound is to be fruitful and to be productive. It is a call to give ourselves more and more to the work of the Lord and to gain further ground. I don't know what ground you gained in 2015. I don't know what you did in the year 2015. What were your achievements in the Lord as far as the service for the Lord is concerned? Well, you can tick them. That's good. That's very good. But come 2016, you should aim to do more and more. You should press on. You should keep pressing on the upward way and to gain new heights every day. And with Christ leading his royal army, we should move from victory to victory till every foe is vanquished. This is the way we should resolve to leave 2016. Secondly, abounding in the work of the Lord will obviously require a total dependency on him and him alone. Again, as the other hymn reminds us, we are not to stand in our own strength, but to stand in his strength alone, and to realize that the arm of flesh will fail us, who dare not trust our own, to put on the gospel armor, and with each piece to put on with prayer. Put on with prayer, rely on God and God alone, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. And that means asking the Spirit of God to fill us continuously, that we may be possessed of him and used by God. Thirdly and lastly, abounding in the work of the Lord will require us fanning our gifts and putting them to good use. Do we know what our gifts are? Do we? You know, it's surprising. Sometimes believers who will walk with Christ for a number of years and yet they do not know what their gift is. Know your gifts. And knowing your gifts, do not allow them to lie idle. Pick them up, dust them, find them, so to speak, and put them to good use, to the edification of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why those gifts were given to us. Oh, dear friends, this is the encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives us from the meditation on the resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It is my prayer that as you walk the year 2016, your walk with Christ will not be lethargic. Coming to church will not be a burden and a mere ritual. You will have an appetite for prayer and meditation on the Word of God. There will be diligence from your side. You will serve the Lord diligently. And indeed, you will remain convinced of the resurrection, that at the sound of the trumpet, you will rise and you'll be ushered in that glorious realm in the presence of God. May this encourage us, and may this be our motivation. Amen.